Let me pray. Oh, Father God, we do pray that you would impact us now with your word. We pray that what we hear would stay with us all our days. We dare to pray that. We pray it would be of great benefit, not just to us, but our families and our church families. We pray that it would cause honor to come to the Lord Jesus and guard us. And Lord, for those of us here who stand in the valley of decision, Lord, please speak through your word. Help us to be protected through what you have written. Amen. So because this is a tribute to Billy Graham, I was hoping that perhaps you could go back and preach something similar with Billy as the reason in your churches. So let's have a look at it together. I want to pick up from where Alistair left off this afternoon in terms of let's get to the preventing end of our preaching. You know, Pastor, why didn't you warn me? And I want to say, brothers, you know, that is not just obviously a discipleship issue. It is utterly an evangelism issue. So evangelism, you know, the health of the church depends on the health of the pulpit. And if that's going to happen evangelistically, then we need to hear this too. And if I can talk about a great problem we've got in the Church of England in England with the Archbishop of Canterbury, his problem in his thinking is this, is that for him, evangelism is a subsection of faithfulness. That's what we've got to believe. But for him, faithfulness is a subsection of evangelism. He says evangelism is first, faithfulness is second. No, faithfulness is first. Jesus is Lord comes first. And if we don't get that in place, we get into all sorts of trouble. So let's put the fences up, let's put the signs up. And I think that's what Billy was doing. So as we kick off, let's have a look here. Here we go. But here's the first thing. Have you ever felt genuine, real fear? And as we look at this passage, I hope it will cause not butterflies in your stomach, but an eagle in your stomach as we contemplate the dangers that's to be avoided. Well, let's just look at it together. Hold on to your seats. Let's go straight in and just go through the passage as we evangelistically look to protect our churches. Compared to Jericho, the city of Ai is a minor objective. So it ought to be a fall with very little resistance. In rugby terms, it's an Italy as opposed to the All Blacks. That's what it is. And by the way, if you don't know what I mean by that, you don't have a doctrine of creation. So find out who the All Blacks are. But that's the point that's being made here in verses 2 and 3. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, to the east of Bethel. He says, go and spy out the land. They go out. Ai is strategic. If you want to get into the land, then you've got to go straight through that. Verse 2, so the men went up and spied out Ai. They come back and they say, look, it's a piece of cake. We're going to be fine. Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000. Don't worry all the people. And you can imagine Joshua breathing a sigh of relief. Oh, what a relief. It's going to be fine. So, you know, let's delegate this as a minor objective to a junior commander. Good experience for one of the younger players. You know, rather like in England, Chelsea playing West Ham. Just field some of the younger men. They'll be fine. You know, the city of Jericho fell, this mighty citadel, without a single casualty. So Ai will be fine. There's no problem. And then we get to verse 4. Can we see verse 4 as we look down and go there? So about 3,000 went up there. From the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed 36 of them, their men, and chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Now, this is very interesting because up until now, it is the inhabitants of the land whose hearts have melted. But now, the hearts of the Israelites melt. Up until now, Rahab the prostitute said, when we heard what happened at the Jordan and how the water stood up either side and you went in, our hearts melted. And the kings of Og and the Amorite kings, they say their hearts melted as they heard about the invasion. But now the boot's on the other foot. 36 were killed and the Israelites' hearts melt. And then verse 6, can you see what happens, what the result is? Verse 6 as we look down. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel did the same, and they put dust on their heads. And then what do? They blubber and bawl out three devastating questions. Let's see if we can see them. And they all talk about snatching defeat from the very jaws of victory. So here are the three questions. Have a look down. Just see if you can see them yourselves. absolutely crucial in terms of our understanding. Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Same question, verse 8. What can I say when Israel has turned their backs before the enemies? 9. And what will you do for your great name? And then it's extraordinary. It's an extraordinary thing that happens next. And I wonder if this is why Billy Graham picked it. Why did he do that? Have a look, because what is he doing next, verse 10? Do you see what he does? It's striking. He says, stop praying. Have you ever known a place in the Bible where it says that? Is your prayer life like mine? Do you need the Lord ever to say that to you? Never. I desperately need the Lord to get me praying. I've got young kids. I'm desperate at it. But here he says, stop praying. Have a look down, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? And then he says, what you've got to do is judge this situation by the word of God. Before you start praying, get your Bibles out. Get them out. In the Anglican Church in England, there's endless prayer, and yet there are time and again total disobedience of Scripture. It's just a game, isn't it? It's a different religion. Stop praying. What happens? What are they told to do as they're told to judge the situation by the word of God? Have a look down, verse 11. Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they've become devoted for destruction. And now, brothers, this is the key line in the first half of Joshua. This is the key phrase that unpacks the first half of the book. Can we see what it says? What does he say here? Have a look down. What does it say? I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things among you. I won't be with you anymore. I won't be with you anymore. Now that's a problem when it comes to evangelism, isn't it? If the Lord says, I'm not going to be with you anymore. And that's what he says. I won't be with you anymore. Dr. Al Martin was a Baptist preacher in the deep south of America. Perhaps you've heard of him. And he used to tell the story of an old man who each week would come to the church prayer meeting and zealously pray, oh Lord, you know the old spider of sin, the spider of sin has been weaving its web, weaving its web. And each week this would go on. Lord, the spider of sin has been weaving its web, weaving its web. And then he'd say, Lord, please break the web, break the web. And one week the pastor, utterly exasperated, shouted out, no, Lord! Kill the spider! Kill the spider! That's what's going on here, isn't it? You see? Joshua needs to stop theologizing and stop praying, and he's got to deal with this situation according to the word of God. Please flick back and let's see what the word of God says. Have a look. Here it is. Joshua 6, verse 18. This is what the word of God says. What does it say? Have we got it there? But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. It's very clear. Keep away from them. I have this from a soldier who has seen active service, that there are moments in the chaos and commotion of battle when everything appears to stand still. Some of you will know this. You've seen service yourselves. Moments of extreme isolation, extraordinary moments of what you might almost call solitude and peace as the whirlwind rages by. He said, just go slow. Actually, in a car accident, it can suddenly go slow as well. My wife's driving. And as Jericho fell, can you imagine Achan charging up the street with a whole band of God's people? And he enters a house to clear it. And then, as the others move on, he lingers for a moment in the quiet privacy and solitude of that front room in Jericho. And then this is what he sees. Do you see what he sees? Verse 21. What does he see as he walks into that front room? When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them. And see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. He sees what in our terms would have been, I think, about $800,000 worth of plunder. Babylonian Silk Road, Armani suit, Versace dress, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, meant for the Lord's treasury. And as he stood there in the room, amidst the isolation and the moment, can you imagine him saying to himself, no one's going to know. No one can see. It won't be missed. What a waste. We're only going to burn them. I mean, God can't really have meant that. I mean, it's such good stuff, and battles are meant for plunder. So he looked and he longed and he took and he lied, and he never had done any work on his idols. That's the issue, isn't it? I mean, Keller's been so helpful on this, that Satan gets such a hold on us if we can't even see what our idols are. So had he ever asked himself the questions, what can't I live without? What will I risk everything for? What gives my life meaning? What do I trust in? And if it's not the Lord, it's a problem. He'd never done that, absolutely blind to it. So Satan has got him. And I wonder if you can imagine him creeping through the darkness. So he's gone back into Jericho, and he's gathered up the plunder, and he creeps through the darkness, and his heart's pounding, sweating. But then the sigh of relief as he gets inside the tent, and he shows his wife all the booty. And quick, the kids have to be woken, move their beds, put it inside, and then, oh, we've done it. We've got the college fees. We've got it. And the pension. We're going to be fine. And we'll get into the promised land, but we'll have all that we need. Look at this. Oh, do you know, with this stuff, we're going to be fine. And then, agonizingly, and you know, he and his wife have got 2 days, and their adrenaline is just pumping through the roof. They're just so thrilled. They're smiling at everything. And then 2 days later, in the next door tent, that the family there, the head of the household, a loving father, a devoted husband, the breadwinner, they're sort of godparents for each other's kids. He's been killed fleeing the siege of Ai, and he hadn't even had time or hadn't even bothered to say goodbye to his kids. Because he said to his wife, he said, don't worry, we'll be home for lunch. It's a very small community. I'll see you at lunch. And then they bring his body back. They bring back his body. And then Achan and his family hear the chilling diagnosis. Verse 13, can we see? There are devoted things among you, O Israel. You can't stand against your enemies until you remove them. And then verse 14, Joshua gives the instruction on how the judgment will be carried out. One man will be picked from tribe, clan, family, one individual selected. And now, why didn't God reveal Achan straight away? Well, I think he's giving him time to repent, don't you think? We've got a merciful God. Is he not giving him time to get his hand up? I mean, this is going to be a totally supernatural putting of God's finger on the one, but it's going to be the next morning. So verse 15, whoever's caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire along with what belongs to him. He's violated the command of the covenant of the Lord and done an outrageous thing in Israel. So what will Achan do? And here's the question. Brothers, does he believe the chilling warning of Numbers 32 verse 23? And I use this all the time in ministry. Be sure your sin will find you out. And it's a promise, isn't it? The first two words, Rico, be sure. As you're thinking about this, Rico, be sure. It's a promise. Be sure. You know, we talked in Alistair's talk, how do we put the fence up? Well, this is some fence, isn't it? Be sure your sin will find you out. There's always a price to be paid for sin. Jim Packer said, Christian maturity is living all your life in the presence of God. And you see, the thing about Achan is he does not believe Psalm 139 verse 3. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. He says, no, he's not. No, he's not. There are some things that are just my private little thing. And God isn't familiar with. It's just my little private corner. And he says, that's not true. God is not familiar with all my ways. The Bible says that he is. So are you going to flirt with Achan, are you going to flirt, you and your wife, with this sentiment that nobody knows? Nobody knows. Well, Achan, as he hears of the casting of lots and its supernatural purpose, of course, he is in, where is he? He is in Bunyan's Valley of Decision. Time and again, pastorally, we've got to say to people, I think you're in the valley. You're in the Valley of Decision. What are you going to do? What choice will you make? And as he's in that valley, deciding whether to confess overnight, please remember what power, kindness, and blessing he's already seen in his life. I mean, in the desert, what had he seen? He'd seen manna. And a rock had been hit, and water had come streaming out of a rock. And then they'd walked across the Jordan in the spring when it was a flood. And that, I mean, you know, it's amazing. What had he seen? He'd seen all that God had done. These different miracles telling us that God will provide. And then 36 hours, 48 hours before, he'd shouted and walked around Jericho 7 times, and the walls had fallen down. He'd seen it all. God provides. He can be trusted. Understand his power, kindness, and blessing. There very few men had been as privileged to see what Achan had seen in terms of God's provision. So the question is, brothers, what will he do? What's he going to do? I've got a good mate who's was speaking at a school in Milton Keynes in England, in the Midlands. And there was a boy, he's an evangelist, he was standing outside the headmaster's office ready to go and speak. And there was a boy standing next to him. And my friend, he's just like me, is a totally nosy evangelist, we all are. So he looked at this bloke, great chap, and he looked at him and he said, well, any problems, to the boy? And the boy said, well, yeah. He said, yesterday, when the bell went from the end of school, as everyone was charging out, somebody took a fire extinguisher off the wall and squirted it everywhere. And my mate said, well, did you do it? And the boy said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I did it. When apparently he'd soaked a third of the school and the vice head had seen him do it. Now, what was that boy doing as he stood outside the headman's office? This is what he was doing, wasn't he? He was deciding whether he could bluff the headmaster. Isn't that right? He was thinking, can I bluff him? Do you have bluff? You use that word here? Bluff? Can I bluff him? So the next day, can you imagine how Achan got an early morning adrenaline flow? Can you imagine the rush of adrenaline as Joshua gets them all together? He said to his wife, we're fine, don't worry, we're fine, we'll be fine. And the casting of lots goes out. And all the tribes are there. And then the cry goes out with the first lot, Judah! And all the tribes withdraw apart from Judah. And then the sweat starts. The Zarephites! Zimri! And his wife looks at him and she clasps their baby to her chest. Achan! Achan! Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. Brothers, be sure. It'll find you out. Rico, your sin will find you out. Grow up. And please notice that Achan did not come voluntarily to confess and repent and throw himself on God's mercy. This isn't a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, 2 Corinthians 7. This isn't the prodigal in the pigsty style. You know, I've sinned against God and against you, Father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm so sorry. I'm coming home. This isn't that, isn't it? This is discovery. So Joshua says, tell me what you've done, verse 19. Don't hide it from me. He replies, it's time. It's true. I've sinned against heaven. Well, the tent would have been searched and they'd have found it in 30 seconds. Well, now, brothers and sisters, it's judgment day. Verse 24. So Achan, his silver, gold, the robe, his sons and daughters, the donkeys, the sheep, they stand in the valley of Achor and they hear Joshua's terrible words, his terrible words. I mean, why have you brought this trouble on us? Do you see? Well, why did you bring this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. And we can't pull back on this, brothers. Then they're stoned. And I think of my boys, Peter and Daniel. They're 6 and 8, my little girl's Mercy. And they're there. And my wife's holding the baby, and I'm holding them. And Peter says to me, Daddy, What's your sin done to us? Daddy, what's your sin done to us, Daddy? What's it done? Daddy, what? Then all Israel stoned him, and after that they'd stone the rest. And do you not think that when Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? Don't you think that he would have pointed to the 36 graves? So there'd have been the widows and those who are now fatherless. 36 graves. He says, you've brought this trouble on us. The Lord departed. Look at all these dead. And of course, before you can move into the promised land, you see, and I guess Billy was thinking this, you have to deal with sin. They want to go into the take the land, so sin's got to be dealt with. It's why it's evangelistic too, you see. It's not just discipleship. Evangelism is right at the center of that. If you can't move into the land unless sin's dealt with. So what questions have we got here as we look at this? It's breathtaking, really, as it's desperate. You know, why was Achan's sin so serious? Let's turn back to chapter 7, verse 1. Why was it so serious? But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. You see, it was so serious because God's verdict was not that Achan had sinned, but that Israel had sinned. And of course, it's the corporate nature of the passage. That's the issue. I mean, a desperate thing, really, but that's what's all over it. And then as we look down at it, you see this unfaithfulness that happens in verse 11. Have a look down. Now, culturally, we find this so hard because we're such an individualistic culture, but have a look at verse 11. Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant. I commanded them. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen and lied. Now, imagine teaching that in your church, and everyone's thinking, well, then that was just Paul, and you say, no, it's all of us. Because the thing is, you see, sin is radioactive. Don't forget what Hanley Moule said, Bishop Hanley Moule. He said, at the heart of all heresy is an inadequate view of sin. At the heart of all heresy is an inadequate view of sin. We've always got to work out what different things say about sin, because that will unplug what's going on. And the verses 24 to 26, God's anger falls on all of Achan's family. It may be a shock, but we're so individualistic. But this is serious because his actions had such a profound impact on Israel as a whole. God is holy, and here's the issue on evangelism. He withdraws from the midst of his people. If there's no repentance of sin, so no man is an island entire of himself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main, said John Donne. Again, it's haunting, isn't it? Verse 12, I will not be with you anymore. I won't be with you anymore. God's verdict is not Achan has sinned, but Israel has sinned. Now, of course, we leave it to the Lord Jesus to judge. You know, we're not commanded to destroy the things Jesus hates, or stone and disobey those who disobey Jesus. Stone those who disobey Jesus. We leave that to him, because remember, in Revelation chapter 6, what will happen? They'll call out on the rocks to fall on them on that last day, rather than face the wrath of the Lamb. So I leave it to the Lord Jesus to judge. Nevertheless, we are warned that if our home congregations begin to harbor and tolerate and secretly condone what Jesus hates, then we shall find Jesus acting to discipline us and even withdraw from us, such that even the tiniest spiritual objective becomes impossible for us. Brothers, I've spent 30 years doing missions. And this is now the first question I'm asking, because I've done some and I've thought, Lord, why is nothing happening? I'm trying to preach faithfully, nothing's happening. And then later you find out, well, it's because that was what was happening. And you know, our witness will be destroyed. We can't even take an AI. I am part of the Episcopalian Church. Do you understand what I mean? They've got the best buildings in the country and nothing's going on. And they won't even publish their figures because there's such decline. Thank goodness for men like Foley Beach who've left. And this is why they've left. He said, you lose your soul and you lose your children if you don't walk away from false teaching and the results of it. And of course, the book of Revelation is what backs this up again and again, isn't it? You know Revelation and just how striking it is as we've got there. Jesus, the warnings in Revelation on this. I'll come and remove my lampstand, says the Lord Jesus. I'll remove my presence. And then Pergamum, you know, you have some who practice sexual immorality. Repent or I'll come to you and fight against them. Thyatira, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel and all her immoral practice. It's not that you do it, you tolerate it. Isn't that striking? You tolerate it. So I had a text today. Here I am talking to you, but someone wants me to go and bless a house back in England. I've got to say, no, I'm not going, because actually at this point in time, you're not repenting. So I can't bless it. Because otherwise all I'm doing is leaving you to be handed over to your sin and me. You tolerate that immoral practice. Whilst, you know, where are we on faith, you know, in England, where my faith is a personal, private thing. It helps me in my life. I wouldn't dream of imposing it on anyone else. But here's the issue. Time and again, brothers, we've just got to see it. This is the thing. You know, my sin affects you. It's radioactive. Yours affects me. That is the corporate principle that goes through. So it leads me to ask you this question as we move towards the end. What are you hiding? What are you hiding in your tent? What are you hiding? And take that back to ask your church families. What are we hiding? What is the besetting sin? And we all have a besetting sin, but you stop fighting. Just let it go. What are you hiding from God? It's safely under lock and key. Nobody knows. Some lie, some relationship. It's in the cabinet. I don't know what it is. But please hear me. It is never your business alone. The lives of others are at stake. Sin has a contagious power. Now that's the issue. We must feel more fear from sin, not just for us, but for our families, for our loved ones. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Be sure your sin will find you out. Interestingly, here, of course, the problem was covetousness. Just a little bit more. He saw, he stole, he lied. Francis Xavier, the Catholic missionary, said, in 40 years of listening to confessions, no one has ever confessed the sin of covetousness. Just a little bit more. My brother and I got converted at the same time. He's a wonderful brother. He's 5 years older than me. He works in business. Do you know, I think his salary's about five times mine. I'm okay about it, just. And I still have to ask him for money. It drives his wife mad. I still say, George, I need some money. And I'm in my 50s, and I still have to go to my older brother for money. It's a bit humiliating. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. You know this, pierce themselves. There's a stake and you fall on it. It's not just London, is it? Just a little bit more. And then, of course, wonderfully, the gospel. You know, here it is. You know, how do we get out of a situation in which we think we might be holding up the work of God? How do we do that? So the shadow in me is casting a shadow over my church. Well, first of all, brothers, don't bluff God. Confess your sin. So is it not wonderful that we have 1 John 8 and 9? It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So I've got a guy who's my accountability partner, and once a month we ask each other this question. What question do you not want me to ask you? So that's what we ask each other. And I lie to him, but not as much as I used to. Sometimes I can't. And, you know, he's quite a tough chap, and I mean, honestly. But I, you know, there are loads of pastors. They don't have anybody. They don't have anybody. I trust that guy with my life. But once a month, Rico, what question do you not want me to ask you? And you see, just as the treasure in verse 23 was laid out before the Lord, we, you know, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So our sin will be laid out and judged. But amazingly, you know, the valley of Achor in Hosea 2 verse 15 is called the door of hope. Achor will become a door of hope because there is hope for our sin. I mean, is it not amazing that, you see, Achan was taken out. He was taken out and he was stoned for his sin. He was taken out of the camp and stoned. But the Lord Jesus was taken out of the camp and he was stoned for mine. Oh, the relief of it. He was stoned for mine. So whatever's on your conscience, remember that he was pierced for our transgressions. It's amazing, isn't it? He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. So I go, Lord, it's this again. I'm battling again. I'm so sorry. Lord, please, I confess it and help me to repent. Help me to turn. I trust you. Please give me strength. But what we don't do is we just say, right, if you understood me, you'd see why I have to do this. So there are two views on sin, aren't there, as we help people. One is that you get knocked over by it and you stay down on the mat. The other is you get knocked over, but we just keep getting up. Brothers, so we're away now. It's time to gather ourselves. We're going to get up and fight again. Get up and we're going to battle again. We're going to say, Lord Jesus, I need your cleansing again. I'm claiming your righteousness again, and please help me to battle again. So we make a phone call back to our wives tonight. We say, darling, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, darling. I know that's been bad, that whole area. It's been bad since Christmas. I'm so sorry, darling. But I'm going to come back, and I'm really, please help me to fight that. I'm going to keep repenting. I want to be authentic. And you know, don't you? You know, don't you? The quality of a man's ministry is often depicted on his wife's face. And they've just got to see us repenting. And then be ruthless. Kill the spider. Be ruthless. Kill it. What have I got to do this? And it's amazing, Achan's wife, how did she not say to him, you fool, go straight back and take it back, you'll get us all killed. I mean, what was she thinking? Because she had idols as well. So I need guys to help me too. It can't just be my wife. I need someone who says, Rico, what question do you want me to ask you? Confidentiality, intimacy, accountability. Join the CIA. Confidentiality, intimacy, accountability. So what is causing you to sin? But then you see, as I'm doing that, what I've got to do is I've got to fill my heart with the desire to fight sin. And so in order to do that, this is what I'm seeking to do. This is just a little framework. I start with my thinking, then I've got my feelings, then my choices, behaving, and the physical health. And I've got my sinful heart in the middle pumping away. And in my thinking, I've got to remind myself of the blessing and kindness and goodness of God. So what I do every morning is every morning I ask myself these questions. This is what I ask myself. When was I converted? When was I converted? When did it happen? That's the first question I ask myself in the morning as I get up. When was I converted? Well, you know the answer, don't you? Ephesians 1, this is amazing. I was converted before the beginning of time. Now, I find that changes how I feel in the morning. Rico, when were you converted before the beginning of time? Here it is. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Holy and blameless? Me? Gosh. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Makes me want to weep, you know. When was I chosen before the beginning of time? Next question. How does God feel about me? Romans 1, 16 and 17. Now a righteousness from God has been revealed. So how does God feel about me? Answer, this is what I say to myself in the morning. He's delighted with me. Why is he delighted with me? Because he's delighted with Jesus. And Rico, you relate to God through Christ's performance, not your own. It's just staggering. So I was converted before the beginning of time. And how does he feel about me? He's delighted. I look at, you know, simul justus peccator, at the same time justified as a sinner. So here is a book, and in it is everything I've ever done wrong. Here it is. And can you see every page is blank? Why? Because I've been given the righteousness of Christ. So Gresham Machen, as he died, do you remember his last words? I thank God for the obedience of Jesus. So Jesus gives me his righteousness. I look at the depravity I'm battling. And the humility of the Spirit to keep doing that is overwhelming. But I am righteous before God. How does he feel about me? Rico, I'm delighted with you because I'm delighted with Jesus. Again, that brings me to tears. And then today, why is today a great day? Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good. What is my good? That I'll grow more like Jesus. So here's the line. Rico, today's a great day because today's the day God has planned for you. And if it's good for God, it's good for you. So whatever happens, God has planned it so that I grow more like Jesus. Now, that can be hard. My father had violent dementia for 5 years. He had a police escort out of one old people's home because he was wielding knives. It was tough, but I could see the Lord transforming me through it as I held my dad's hand and wept. But Lord, you're using all these things, good and bad, to make me more like Jesus. And then, you know, why is today a better day than yesterday? Because I'm a day's march closer to home. I'm a day's march closer to seeing Jesus face to face. And for the non-Christian, they're a day's march closer to hell, so it's a worse day. So I start my day with these words. And then my heart fills. And then what am I feeling? Thanksgiving. So I flick back here. What I'm feeling is thanksgiving. And then I want to go and serve. Then I'm choosing to serve. But as I'm choosing to serve again, brothers, there's such a battle going on, the depravity of my heart. So I've got to check on anger. Because what I'm finding is there is a real anger problem in me. And so it's mortification of the flesh. So every morning I go through these verses on anger. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give no opportunity to the devil. So Lord, please don't. I get cross about things. Please help me not to let the devil take hold. And I'm mortifying the flesh by the word of God through the Spirit. Romans 7. And then again, you know, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And so I have an anger call that at the start of the day I say, Lord, I put this in place because I'm meant to be teaching the Bible. I'm meant to be teaching the Bible. If I lose my temper, they can't trust me to teach the Bible. So I've got to control it, and it's a battle. So I have my R call. There it is. Acknowledge, absorb, respond. A-A-R. So acknowledge it. Gosh, you've just said something that's made me feel really angry. So internally I'm saying that with a dear member of the church family. I'd like to take you outside and kick your head in. That's what I'm thinking. As I'm smiling at them. Secondly, absorb it. 24 hours. Rico, just step back. Just step back. You can't be losing your temper. You're meant to be teaching the Bible. And then respond. So actually, you know, okay, I might go back to them. I might say, look, in the context of where they're at, Lord, just help me to forgive, or respond. Look, I'll go back and say, that was tough. But at least I've got a process for the anger. And I'm afraid with me, it's not just anger. It also lust battles. So in terms of the choices I'm making, each morning I'm trying to put my flesh to death by just getting this in place in terms of what's going on. So be sure your sin will find you out, Rico. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Lord, please, please, Lord, help me to be godly on this. And then, you know, on we go. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Lord, please, you've bought me at a price. Please help me to battle this. I once had gone through these verses, and I was sitting on the steps of All Souls at 7 a.m. to meet a guy for breakfast, an early meeting, and it was May, 7 a.m., and a girl came up in the most flimsy summer dress, and, you know, 7 a.m., and I'd just been through my verses, and I said to her, you've got to be kidding, you can't dress like that at 7 a.m. I said, give us a chance. And she looked at me like I was absolutely mad. I'm sure she's never come near All Souls. Fortunately, I didn't have a dog collar on. But I'm like, but you know, I'm just trying to mortify. I'm going through the verses to mortify the flesh, you know. So this, guys, just to say as we close, this is my map. This is my map. And then choice, then physical health, you know, day off. We don't break God's laws, they break us. So if you don't take a day off, brother, you break yourself. I've got a mate, Roger Carswell, who's an evangelist in the north of England. He said to me, I missed my days off, Rico. Then I had a breakdown. And I took all the days I missed in a row. So are you taking your day off when you can put your arms around your wife? Do a couple of the jobs at home. Come on, guys. What do you do? What do you do to, what's the creation? It was great to hear about Alistair playing golf. That's wonderful. It's not just evangelistically, but he's renewing himself. What are we doing? So actually the doctrine of creation. You know, I hate it when the rugby season's not on because I can't read the write-ups in the paper. It's so boring, just normal news. But what do you just have? I go swimming with my daughter. It's embarrassing because I've got a furniture problem. My chest is in my drawers nowadays. But off we go swimming. But I'm trying to make those deposits, and it all starts with my thinking. So my thinking, the grace of God. My feelings, so not resentment that leads to rebellion. Achan hadn't got the grace of God. He hadn't got the blessings of God in place. Eve, she was filled with resentment by the devil. Then she chose to rebel. Then I'm choosing lust and anger to put those to death. And then I'm looking physical health. If I've only had 4 hours sleep, how's that going to be in terms of these battles? And then as the stuff that hits my life environment, I'm getting ready for that. 2018, I had 5 suicides, male suicides, 5. So you're having to put that in a box and go, Lord God, Lord God. But, you know, I've got this stuff comes in and hits it, but I'm able to recognize the depletion. And here's the issue. Jot this one down. My wife has got this map for me. So she's able to share. I'm able to say where I'm at. So you, and this is a great one. This is how I teach the young men to have quiet times. You know, get your thinking. Let's meditate on the Word of God. Get our feelings in place. You know, and then our core feelings. Let's get the Word of God into our core feelings. So, you know, the school I went to taught me three things. You're not good enough. Prove yourself. It's a dangerous world. That's what it kept it. And I know I'm not good enough. Prove myself. No, I've got the righteousness of Christ. It's a dangerous world. No, sovereignly, it is dangerous, but he's going to conform me to the likeness of Christ. Oh, the gospel. And I'm applying that to the core stuff that's deep down that I see knocking around. And you know, the problem is, brothers, from Achan's sin, is that if we don't do it, the next generation suffers. I mean, people's lives are at stake. And our evangelism's at stake. Because I won't be with you anymore. It couldn't be more serious. Now, the great thing is we've got tonight and tomorrow and Wednesday to we've got a bit of time. You've done wonderfully to get here. It's such a privilege to be here with you. But we've got time to do some work here. We've just stepped back. For your sake, for the gospel's sake, for your family's sake, please, let's do the work. Let's pray. So what is causing me to sin? Brothers, what's causing me to sin? And let's hear the wonder of the gospel again. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you were pierced for our transgressions. You were crushed for our iniquities. Thank you that the punishment that brought us peace was upon you, and by your wounds we're healed. We can't believe your kindness. Cleanse us afresh. We seek your forgiveness afresh. And now, Lord, please, please, strengthen us to put to death those things that could kill us. Amen.